Have a seat, and as you take a seat, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn in them, not to 1 Timothy, we'll get there eventually. Turn it to Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6. We're going to start there this morning. Continuing in our series, Charged Up, Godliness in God's House for the Gospel. And if you remember, 1 Timothy 3:15, next week we're actually going to get to that passage, but it's the purpose of this whole book of the Bible. Paul writes to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus, and he says, if I delay, I want you to know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. And the truth specifically that he's speaking to here is the truth of the gospel. Remember the trustworthy saying in chapter 1, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there is one God, and there is one mediator between the God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That is what it's all about in the church and through the church. And Paul says, I want you to know how you ought to look as the church, how you ought to behave in the church, and what you ought to be about. And so he writes this letter to us. Last week, we saw Paul wanted to focus in, and he's like, I want to talk to the leaders of God's house. Last week was elders. Today is deacons. Last night, I mentioned to my kids that I was going to be talking this morning about deacons from 1 Timothy, and they all groaned. They're all like, oh. And in fact, one of them was so not looking forward to it. She says, maybe I'll volunteer to sub for someone in kids ministry, Dad. So she did. I noticed she's not here. She's in kids ministry serving. But listen, church, the topic of deacon may not seem to be very riveting, all right? But we're excited about it, right? Yes, why? Because it's God's word, and he has it here for us for a reason, and I am really excited for us to see what deacons look like in the church, because I think it's going to be so beneficial for us in this ministry. The reason this is predominantly important for us is this, because the church must have godly leaders. Right? If we hope to be faithful and to increasingly love God and be changed by him and to live on mission for him, if we genuinely want there to be godliness in God's house for the sake of the gospel, if we want to see the church take ground for the kingdom and see people rescued out of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ, we must have godly leaders. And deacons will be an essential part of accomplishing our mission as the church, okay? A reminder for us, the local church has two offices, elder and deacon. If you've been around here for some time, you've heard about elders. If you've been around here for some time, you haven't heard about deacons, because we haven't had deacons in place since early on in our church's history. Elders are what we call the servant elders. Leaders of the church. They are tasked with serving God's church under Jesus Christ by leading it. Okay, deacons are tasked with leading God's church through their serving. They are leading servants. And if you remember from last week, who are elders and what do they do? We're going to put this on the screen to remind us. Elders are biblically qualified men called by God to serve his church. And here's what they do. They feed, they lead, they care for, they equip, and they protect the flock of God that has been entrusted to their care, all right? So now, deacons. Who are deacons and what do they do? Deacons are biblically qualified men and women who are called by God through the elders to lead by serving in specific service roles in the church. So the word in the New Testament, in the Greek, for deacon, it can also simply be translated servant. And across scripture, it predominantly means servant, which all of us in some sense are called to be. But in the New Testament, it's also used to describe a particular office that is devoted to leading by serving in God's house, all right? Here's what deacons do on the screen. Three things. Deacons support, they respond, and they serve. They support. They support and assist the ministry of the elders. They respond to specific needs or areas of need in the church, and they serve. And in fact, they lead out by serving, and they mobilize other servants. That's why we call them leading servants, all right? And there are very few passages of scripture. I feel like I've been saying this a lot through 1 Timothy. I'm not gonna lie. As we've gone through 1 Timothy each week, I'm like, who decided to preach this sermon series? And it's like, I have myself to blame. There are very few passages of scripture that mention deacons. Philippians chapter 1, the first verse mentions deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we're gonna end up today, does. Acts chapter 6 mentions them. And maybe Romans chapter 16 mentions them. That's it. So a lot of different churches practice deacon ministry, the office of deacon, in different ways. And you know what? That's okay. There's a lot of liberty for the church as we seek to figure out what is best and most faithful here in God's house in the local church when it comes to deacon. And the key for us to remember is this. Biblically, we know this clearly from scripture. Deacons are not elders. Elders are not deacons. And if you see the two of these beginning to cross over and the lines being blurred between them, then something has gone wrong and you need to go back to God's word. So Acts chapter 6, here in this passage, I've got to turn there, 1 second, here we go. Here in this passage at the first 7 verses, we never see them actually called deacons. Traditionally, though, it has been thought, because of kind of the context here and what's taking place here in the early church, that this is more than likely the first mention of what would later develop into that office of deacon. And this isn't prescriptive for us in this narrative, but it serves us as a pattern and an example and a model of what the diaconal ministry should look like and be about, okay? So let's read this. Acts chapter 6, the first 7 verses, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," we'll talk about them here in a second, "arose against the Hebrews, because their wives were being neglected in the daily distribution." By the way, that word distribution is also that word servant or serve or service, which is deacon. Verse 2, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" Now, hold on there for a second and look at that. This is not, you should not hear this like this. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables? That's not the tone of this. That's not what they're getting at. It's more of, listen, it's not right that we should give up preaching God's word, which we've been predominantly tasked to do, which is essential for the spread of the gospel, right? It's not right that we should take from that ministry in order to focus on this way of serving tables, so to speak. Verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men," pay attention to this, 7 men of what? "Of good repute," of good reputation, "who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will continue to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen. Oh, and there's a list of names here that I didn't practice. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Verse 6, "And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed And they laid their hands on them, commissioning them for their task. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. All right, let's summarize what's going on here. It starts at those in those first couple verses, you'll see, with a problem. There's a complaint that comes up, a need that comes to their attention. The Hellenists, they were the Greek-speaking Jewish believers that were originally from outside of Jerusalem that had immigrated in, and probably in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, they had received Jesus Christ, been converted, and now are brought into the church. And they have a complaint against their Hebrew and Aramaic-speaking Jewish brothers and sisters who are indigenous to Jerusalem here in the church. And they're saying, our widows are being neglected in the care that's being distributed to the widows across the church at Jerusalem. And that's a problem. And if you notice, the apostles actually agree that it's a justified problem. How do we know that? Because they take action to address it. And this problem has the potential to threaten the church's unity. It involves right stewardship of resources and right stewardship of care. So it needs to be addressed. So what do the apostles do? They point these men, probably the first deacons, to address the problem area and to make sure that people are served and cared for properly and rightly across the city. And I love in verse 3, the type of men that are selected, good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. You'll also notice those names of the first ones that were selected, they're all Greek names. So they were very intentional about how they were going to go about solving this problem. And they selected particularly the Greek-speaking believers that were among them to deal with this problem that was among the Hellenists in this region. And then look down at verse 7 again. This is big. The word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. So in other words, the need was addressed, the church remained unified, and the gospel continued to advance. So the problem that was potentially threatening the church there was dealt with well because of the action that they took, okay? So here's conclusions from this. Deacons, here's what they do. They support the mission of the church by responding to specific needs on behalf of the elders so that the elders can continue to focus on the teaching and oversight of the church that they're predominantly called. And so that through deacons, needs will be met, people will be cared for, the church will be unified, and the gospel would continue to advance. So as you think about this, think elders, oversight, okay? Deacons focused on service. Elders focused on the ministry of the word. Deacons focused on the ministry of deed. Both of these complement each other and are essential to furthering the gospel both inside and through the church. I like to think of the deacons as kind of an elder QRT, like quick response team. They're these spirit-filled assistants, like the action arm of your elders. And they serve and they mobilize other servants. How do we know that? Because seven men did not by themselves serve every single widow across a church made up of thousands in the city of Jerusalem. So they also mobilize other servants. And typically you're going to see deacons leading out in areas of hospitality and outreach and compassion and different special projects that arise like we see here, and even in things like buildings and grounds and stewarding those in a right way, okay? All right, turn over, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're gonna look at the qualifications of deacons. As you're turning there, just a reminder from last week, As we look at these different characteristics and qualifications, remember, these are qualifications and characteristics about the Christian life that we should all aspire to. And the proper starting place is, I want to be, Lord, this type of person. Would you make these characteristic of my life by your grace? And these better be true of the deacons, but oh, please, Lord, make this true of every single one of us, okay? All right, I'm gonna read the verses for today, which is chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. And then we're gonna go really quickly through these. I'm gonna put all of the qualifications up on the screen. We're gonna tick through them really fast because there's something right in the middle of this passage that I'm gonna park for a minute on and work through with you, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife and manage their children and their own households well. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be, and let's start going through these, dignified. They must be dignified, worthy of respect. They should be honorable in the church, in their home, in their community. Next one, they should not be double-tongued. That's simply not liars, not deceptive, but sincere and honest in their speech. Next, they should not be addicted to much wine, not given to excessive drinking, being dignified and worthy of respect and sincere is difficult when you're intoxicated. Next, not greedy. Often deacons deal with compassion and generosity and mercy ministries, and they should be someone whose heart isn't obsessed with worshiping or dishonestly trying to acquire money. Look at that next one, it's big. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith in Pauline writing typically refers to the gospel. So this is saying they are mature in their understanding of the gospel and they are able to share it, okay? So that's important because this isn't, oh, the elders are all about God's word. They're all about the gospel. The deacons, well, they just do things. Wrong. This is all gospel work. And deacons must be confident and passionate and competent and faithful with the gospel. So often your deacons are gonna be the ones on the front lines at the tip of the spear in caring for people and serving people and mobilizing other people who are serving. They need to be people who truly love the gospel, who have been held by the gospel, and who are competent in sharing the gospel on this mission. And so hold to the mystery of the faith. Next one, two together, tested and blameless. Tested and blameless. Deacons should be someone who isn't simply called into this office on a whim, without consideration. Their faith ought to be tested. Their life, both inside and outside of the church, should be put to the test and see if they should serve in this. All right, now, look at verse 11. We got something that we need to address that pops up right here. Put your thinking caps on, just for a minute. All right, and this is gonna, I'm gonna work through some things, but I really want us to see them as a faith family. If you look at verse 11, and if you have an ESV translation of scripture, it says, their wives likewise must be dignified. Now, you probably have a footnote there that says, women likewise. If you have an NIV or an NASB translation of scripture, it says, women likewise. You're like, what's going on here? Here's what's going on. Wives and women is the same word translated into the English, okay, for in Greek. So there's one Greek word that can be translated either wives or it can be translated women in general. You're like, well, then how do you determine which it is? You have to determine it based on the context of the passage, all right? And first reminder for us is there are good arguments for both ways. It's why our English translations, like, all pick a different way. Because they're split. And a lot of times it's what you'll see in an English translation, even particularly like the ESV is, well, if it was in the tradition of English translations that led up to this one, we're just not gonna rock the boat and we're gonna keep it the same, okay? And that's what's happening. So we have to determine, it's one of two things that's happening here. Either this is referring to the wives of deacons, or this is referring to women who serve as deacons. All right, so here's what I'm gonna tell you. I am going to tell you what we believe, and then I'm gonna support it, okay? Here we go. We believe that this refers to women who serve as deacons. So that means that biblically qualified, both men and women are called to serve in the office of deacon, all right? Now ready? Hang on, I'm gonna try to support it. I've given you four supports for this. Now, each of these on their own isn't enough, but we think they stack up and make one compelling argument, all right? First one is this, look down at verse 11. If you have an ESV or another translation that translates it, their wives, their, T-H-E-I-R, is not their, T-H-E-R-E. It's not their in the Greek language. It's just the one word, wives or women. There is supplied in some English translations who translate it wives, because you have to answer the question then, whose wives? So they say their wives, all right? That's the first thing. So for us, that would go, okay, I tip the scales a little for one word, women. Second, elder wives, if you remember last week, in the paragraph last week, elder wives are not mentioned or given any qualifications. So it seems odd that deacons' wives would be mentioned and given qualifications here when that didn't happen for elder wives. Now, you could argue, and some people do, that the elder wives do not serve alongside their husbands in the teaching and in the exercising authority role that they are called to as elders. But deacon wives did serve alongside of their husbands in the diaconal work. And so that's why they're mentioned here. And my answer to that is maybe, but I don't think so. We think that's unlikely because think about it. If wives could serve alongside of their husband in the diaconal work, so much so that they would need the qualifications of a deacon, then ultimately, they're serving as deacons. So either way, you have women serving in the diaconal work, okay? Third, in the New Testament, we see women serving and leading in significant ways in the church. In fact, Paul mentions 17 different women that were in leadership roles in the different local churches. Some of those leadership roles appear to be consistent with the office of deacon, or remember, the developing office of deacon at the time. So Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, Phoebe is called a servant of the church. Also could be a deacon of the church, tasked with probably carrying the letter of Romans to the church at Rome. Romans 16 and 18, you see Priscilla serving Paul in a significant leadership support capacity. In Philippians chapter 4, you see Euodia and Syntyche serving side by side with Paul, okay? That's third. Last, and the fourth support for this, and I believe the most compelling support for why this should be considered women is this. There is no prohibition of women serving in this capacity in Scripture. So look back a couple paragraphs, if you remember a couple weeks ago, chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. We talked about this. These teaching and exercising authority are the two functions assigned by God specifically to the elders of the church. That's the only thing not permitted. And deacons are not called to the primary responsibility of teaching and exercising authority over the whole church that the elders are supposed to be doing. And so we would say there is nothing biblically that should exclude women from this office. And therefore, it's best understood to be referring to women deacons. And often Paul does this. If you remember back a few weeks ago, remember the beginning in the middle of chapter 2, he says, I want to talk to the men for a second. I want to talk to the women for a second. I want to talk to the men for a second. And all of those things don't necessarily always and only apply to men or to women. If you remember, it says, men, lift holy hands in prayer in the church. You're like, oh, does that mean that only men lift holy hands in prayer? No. For that moment, he's saying, I want to talk to the men right now. And he's doing that with this text. So if you look down at verses 8 through 13 again, here's kind of how the flow of this would go. Verses 8 through 10, Paul gives general qualifications to both male and female deacons. Verse 11, he gets specific and he wants to have a specific emphasis to address specifically the women who are deacons. And then verses 12 through 13, he comes back out and talks more generally again about the qualifications of men and women deacons. All right? Okay. Verse 11. Let's finish off these qualifications. Women likewise must be dignified. Again, he reiterates there, not slanderers. They should speak truthfully to and about others. They should be, next one, sober-minded, self-controlled in their thoughts and in their actions. They should be faithful, trustworthy in all things. And then verse 12 comes back out. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. You remember last week, this is not prescriptive, this of your marital status. This doesn't mean that you must be married and have kids to be a deacon. It's saying if you are married, you should be faithful to your spouse. You should be living morally pure life in thought and in action. And then the last one is they must manage their household well, which we talked about last week. Look there at verse 13. And this is significant. He concludes this section on deacons by pointing to the value and the reward of serving faithfully in this office. And that's important. And here's why. Because this is not, well, elders are vital for the local church, but deacons, not so much. No, not at all. In fact, what he says in verse 13 here, he says that there is a reward for serving in this office. There's the reward of a good reputation because the church values these leading servants. And then there is this confidence and this boldness in your faith in this office as you serve. I would encourage you sometime this week, go back to Acts again and read that first part of Acts 6 and then keep going into the rest of it and into Acts 7. And you'll see Stephen, one of those first deacons, preaching this incredible sermon and becoming the first martyr of the church. Valuable servant of the Lord in the local church, all right? All right, I'm gonna summarize it again so that we know exactly what's going on here. Deacons do this. Deacons support the mission of the church by responding to specific needs on behalf of the elders. Why? So the elders can focus on their primary tasks of teaching and overseeing the church. And so that through deacons, needs will be met, people will be cared for, the church will continue to be unified, and the gospel would advance. That's why deacons are important. All right, so what do you plan to do with that sermon? Here's a couple suggestions for you. First would be this. Would you pray? Would you pray? Right now, your elder team is working through our faith family and praying carefully and considering who God might be calling into this office of deacon. We recognize the immense need that we have here for this office and for people serving in it in our church to address and to faithfully lead out in areas like compassion and mercy ministry and outreach so that we can continue to see the gospel furthered. And so right now we are working so that we could consider who those people are and this year add deacons to this church. And we think that would be an incredibly important for us as we move forward on this mission. So one, pray. Two, would you do this maybe sometime this week? Read back through both this paragraph and the paragraph from last week. So far the whole part of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And just ask the Lord to make you and to make us these type of people. And I challenged you to that last week, but I wanna lean into it even this week even more. And even some of the qualifications that are mentioned this week that weren't mentioned last week, in hopes that first and foremost here, we would all be servants of God. Like in the church and in the community where the Lord has placed us, okay? All right, would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for calling us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Thank you for gathering us into your church, your body. Lord, I'm just going to pray for the two things I just asked this faith family to pray for. Lord, would you give us great wisdom on who you would have serve in this office of deacon here at Radiant Bible Church. And Lord, would you make us more like this? Oh, that we would be a dignified people, that we would be trustworthy and faithful in all things, that we would be living morally pure lives in thought and in action, all that we would not be slanderers, but that we would be sincere and honest and sober-minded, Lord, so that the gospel would be adorned and so that we would increasingly see people loving you and being changed by you and living on mission for you in this church and outside of it, and so that you ultimately would be glorified. Please work in these ways. In your precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen. Amen.